this past week has been a tense one for our nation. Just as we were beginning to perhaps see a little bit of the light of day after the coronavirus, COVID-19, the death of George Floyd in Minneapolis has sparked riots and protests across the United States. Now, we should note there's a difference between a peaceful protest and a riot. A riot is a violent action, and unfortunately, we saw some of those this week with burning buildings, burning cars, and unfortunately, several more people killed. A protest is a group of people standing together to voice an opinion, and is not illegal. So we just need to make sure we don't lump everyone into the same group there, those who are protesting and those who are rioting. In fact, we need to be very careful making any judgments at all in this situation. Let me state emphatically a few things to begin with. Jesus Christ is known for making several I am statements. I'd like to start by saying several I am not statements. I am not calling anyone a racist. I am not here to declare innocence or guilt of any party. I am not here to condone the violence and the rioting that has gone on, nor am I here to condemn those who have peacefully protested. What I am wanting to do in this message today is talk about the source of racism. Where does racism come from? Because what we'll actually see as we go forward in this message is that at its core, racism really isn't the problem. Oh, it is a problem here and now in this country, has been. But I think we'll see as we go forward, racism is merely a symptom of a much bigger problem. So in light of the current events, I would like to take some time today to discuss, to understand and answer the question, where does racism come from? Where does racism come from? Let's start with the definition. Now, you might remember back in January of 2018, I gave a sermon entitled The Sin of Racism, and we talked a little bit more about the definition, and we talked about how racism most definitely is a sin. So we won't go through and recover or review that entire sermon, but I will start with a definition. By the way, if you want to go back and check that sermon out, it is on the Charlotte, Columbia, and Hickory website, and it was around January 2018 that was given. But let's start with the definition. This is from Merriam-Webster.com. Racism is defined as a belief that race is the primary determinant of human traits and capacities, and that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race. In other words, I'm better than you because of the color of my skin, or you're inferior to me because of the color of your skin, something along that lines. With that being said, we should also understand and know what racism is not. Racism is not merely noticing there is a physical difference between yourself and someone else. For example, consider maybe you're invited to a party. Try to go back maybe younger days for most of us when we were 19, 20 years old. Maybe you were still single, hoping to date at the time, and a friend invites you to a party. Let's say you're a guy and it happens to be a friend who's a gal and you're not, you know, dating them, but they're a friend and they say, hey, I'm having some people over, to my house and we're going to have a cookout and hang out on the patio and listen to some music tonight. And so you go over there. And again, for the sake of the scenario, let's assume you're a guy. You go over there and you go in, you get your little plate of snacks, you get yourself something to drink, and you start to look around. And you notice there's about 10 or 12 other people there, and lo and behold, all the other people there are young ladies, about 20, 21 years old. Single, attractive young ladies. You're the only man there. Would you notice the difference? I bet you would. Or if it was the other way around, maybe you're a young lady and there's handsome young men there. Would you notice that you were the only young lady there that evening? I bet you would. Does that make you a sexist, someone who judges somebody else based on their gender? No, you merely notice a difference. It simply means you notice a difference. And thinking back to those days when you were maybe 19, 20 years old and you were hoping to meet someone, begin dating, you'd probably be pretty happy about the situation. You'd feel positive. You'd have what's called a positive bias. And we'll talk a little bit more about bias later on. Now let's think about this scenario, a little bit different scenario. This one involving race. In fact, this isn't a scenario. This is actually a true story. This is a true story that happened to me about 20 years ago. Shortly after we were married, my wife and I were living in Greensboro, North Carolina. And on one Saturday night, a couple invited us to go out to the local mall, and we were going to walk around, do some shopping, and get a bite to eat. We did so, you know, got to the mall, walked around, went order of food, and sat down. And to be honest, I was a little bit surprised at what I saw. There were probably around 200 other people there in the food court. And of those 200 some other people, probably 150 plus were African American. About 25 were Hispanic, and another 25 were white. I grew up in rural Ohio. I went to a high school where there were around 700 kids. There were 3 African American, 1 Native American, and 1 Asian. Everyone else was white. Now, I was not, and I am not a racist. But you know, I grew up in a different environment. And when I sat down that night and looked around, I noticed a difference. For the first time in my life, I was the minority. I noticed a difference. When I looked around, I began to realize, you know, I wasn't the majority race there. And again, that was a first, that was a new experience for me. I didn't hate the people I was around, but I noticed a difference. And because it was a new experience for me, I felt a little uncomfortable. I felt a little bit uneased. And again, you know, my parents, they didn't raise me to be that way. But I grew up in a rural part of Ohio where the vast majority of people were white. I stepped into an environment where I was now the minority. I was the one that was different. Again, I didn't hate the people there. I wasn't, you know, even scared. But I noticed it, and it made me, it took me back. It took me back, made me a little bit uncomfortable. Interestingly enough, it didn't seem to affect my wife that way. Now, my wife, although she was not a minority, she had grown up in that part of North Carolina, and she had been in those types of environments before, where she had gone to a restaurant, she had gone to a store, where she wasn't the majority. So it wasn't really a new situation for her, so it didn't really shock her the way it did me. Quite simply, the demographic that she grew up in was different than the demographic that I grew up in. People are different. We vary in our gender. Well, one of two ways, right? Either male or female. We vary in race. We vary in the kind of food we like, the kind of music we like. All sorts of things. We have some built-in biases. We have some built-in biases. Now, many of these biases aren't important. They're not bad. Now, my father, for example, was a Ford man. I'm a Ford man. Now, it's not evil to own a Chevrolet, although in my younger days, I used to tease friends about that, but you know, that's just my bias. My mom enjoyed working in the garden. I love to work in the garden. Those are some of my biases, and in some cases, like working in the garden, those can be good things. Those can be good things. But when biases become negative, then we have an issue. Then we have an issue. For example, consider someone, consider you hear about it all the time in various churches, you know, a young boy or young woman who was sexually abused by a priest or someone in the ministry. It's a terrible thing. And it's wrong, there's no doubt. That person, as they grow up now, they look at the ministry, they look, quite frankly, at God in a very negative light. Say things, well, if there is a God, why did this happen? And so they have no room for faith in their life. Now, does that person still need God in their life? Most definitely, perhaps more so than many others. But because they have a negative bias, and they were treated wrongly, there's no doubt, but because they have a negative bias, now they've made a judgment, and it's not a good judgment. The judgment is, well, I don't want to have anything to do with God in my life. I don't want to have any faith. I don't believe in God. So I think we can see what happens. As we go from noticing a physical difference, then we go and we form biases, and some of those biases are neutral, some can be good, and some are negative. But what happens then is when we go and make a judgment, a broad sweeping generalization on one of those negative biases, now we have a problem. Now we've had a problem. We've gone from observing a difference to perhaps having a bias to now we've gone to the point of letting that bias motivate us to make a judgment, a decision, quite frankly, to sin. So I think you see how things go. There's nothing wrong with noticing a difference between yourself and someone else. And it's a simple fact that we all have some biases, many of those neutral, some good. But we have to be careful. We'd be ignorant if we said of ourselves that we had no negative biases. And that's where we have to be very, very careful, that we don't take those negative biases and let them start influencing how we think and start making wrong judgments, evil judgments that lead to sin. Not all judgment is sin. There is such thing as wise discernment that needs to be made. We'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. But racism, at its core, is noticing a difference, feeling a negative bias, and making a negative, wrong, evil judgment, which is sin. After living in Greensboro for a few months, a different demographic than when I grew up in, I began to get over my bias. In fact, years later, I did some traveling. I did some traveling over to China. Oftentimes, I was the only white person within maybe 100 miles, surrounded by tens of thousands of Chinese people. I really began to feel and understand a little bit more about what it was like to be a minority. Very often, when I went into a factory, when I went into a restaurant, I was the only person of my race there. Now, today, through the grace of God and working of God's Holy Spirit, I don't feel that negative bias. I go into areas where I'm the minority, and sure, I notice a difference. You know, I don't feel nervous, like I need to get out of there, like I need an escape plan. We need God's help to overcome our negative biases. I'd like to go back to that story about being in that food court 20-some years ago. The story doesn't end there with just me noticing a difference. We had been invited by a couple to go there and didn't know them very well. My wife and I were newlyweds. They were newlyweds. They were about our age. As it so happens, they were white. And so they invited us, and we went out. We got our food. We sat down. And as again, when I began to notice that, you know, I was in the minority, the man who invited us said out loud, "Man, I feel like I just got off a boat in Africa. Why don't these people just go back where they came from?" This is the point in the story where Dan went from noticing a difference to praying for his life. I was very uncomfortable at that point. A few people started to look at us. And if that wasn't enough, I guess the fellow didn't feel like he had gotten enough attention. He repeated it louder so that more people began to look at us. This fellow, and let me stress for a moment, he is not a friend. He was an acquaintance. He's not even that anymore. I haven't seen him in probably 10 years. He was trying to provoke a reaction. That was his intention that night. He noticed a difference. He had a negative bias. That led him to make a judgment, a very wrong, poor, evil judgment, to say something very racist, to imply that those African Americans should go back to Africa. That was a wrong judgment. That was clearly an act of racism. And his judgment then wound up making me make another judgment. That judgment was that I needed to find a reason for my wife and I to leave his presence and get out of there. I can't remember exactly what happened, but came up with a reason to leave. My wife and I left very quickly, and we never went out with that couple again. Now, looking back at this, I can kind of laugh at it now, even though it wasn't really funny. And I hope, you know, maybe you chuckled a little bit, because it's a very tense subject, and I did want to try to introduce a little levity, tell you a little bit about my experience. But I want to share something with you, particularly if you're white. Our African American, our Latin brothers and sisters in Christ, not just even our brothers and sisters, those in our community, they all have hundreds, if not thousands, of stories like that, that aren't so funny, that are downright scary. We need to recognize and realize that what was an anecdotal experience for myself, what it happens to many of our brothers and sisters in Christ on a daily basis. Even if we are not racist, we have some biases built in. Whether it's a young man at a party with attractive young ladies, or as a racial minority at a restaurant. We have biases. We go from noticing a difference. We start to feel a bias. And it can, if we are not careful, motivate us to make a wrong judgment. And this is when we have a problem. So let's go back to our original question. Where does racism come from? Now, if you were to ask a historian, if you were to ask a scholar, they might go back to ancient times. They might point out Rome, for example, when the Caesars were considered to be, you know, half gods or demigods, and therefore, inherently, they were superior to mere human mortals. So quickly, you wound up seeing various classes, castes set up, slavery is set up. You might look at the trade triangle from Europe to Africa over to the United States, and how slavery formed here in the U.S. Those things are wrong, and those are certainly how we get much of our history of how we got to racism in our country today. But again, those are symptoms of what is a much, much bigger problem. When we begin to examine things in a biblical light, I think we see that the problem goes much deeper than just some observable surface difference, like the color of our skin. There's a very good article. You can find it on www.ucg.org. It's written by a friend of mine, Andy Deemer. You may know Andy Deemer is a pastor in United Church of God. And the article is entitled, Where Does Racism Come From? It's a short read, and it's very worthwhile, and I recommend you read that. It goes into a little bit more detail. But one of the things that points out where racism comes from, it refers to James chapter 4. So let's turn to James chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 1. Says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. He goes into more detail, James does there, about asking amiss. But he says, you see something, you want it. You notice a difference. And you have a bias, and you say, boy, that looks nice. I think I like that. I see that person next door has a new car. We notice a difference. We have a bias that maybe starts somewhat neutral, saying, oh, that's a nice car. But quickly now, it becomes negative. Wow, where'd they get all that money? Probably cheats on their taxes. Or maybe you see a lady at the store and she's got a nice expensive purse that costs $300. You look at it and, you know, ladies might look at that and say, wow, that's a really nice purse. Boy, I'd like to have a purse like that. She must have married well. Or maybe we look at it and think, well, I could afford that if I didn't have to tithe. I'm more righteous, though. So I tithe, and I don't have those things. The problem comes when we go from seeing a difference to being motivated by a bias, then making a judgment. That person is a jerk, a so-and-so, whatever. Or boy, you know, I could have that if I didn't obey God. These sorts of thoughts lead to all types of reactions. People have been killed for few less things, a pair of tennis shoes and whatnot. Or maybe our reaction is maybe less sinister, but no less deadly in a spiritual sense. Maybe we see that and think, well, you know, I can't afford it, but I got a credit card. I'll go buy that nice pair of shoes or that fancy purse. And then later when the bill comes, say, well, I can't really pay this. I got to have rent. I got to have food. I got to keep the lights on. I need the internet. Well, I guess I'm just going to have to skip on paying my tithes for a few months until I catch back up. You know, while it's less sinister than, say, going out and murdering someone for one of those things, it's no less of a sin. We noticed a difference. We were motivated by a bias, and we made a poor and evil judgment. Things escalate from there. They can get worse quickly. Wars, all sorts of things, as James mentions there in chapter 4. Going back, James chapter 2 a little bit, we see he refers to another specific example, a specific issue that was going on in the church there at the time. James 2, chapter 1. He says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come a poor man in filthy clothes. All right, so let's just stop there for a moment. Here we're talking about physical differences. Unless you are literally blind, you see somebody walks in and nice, clean, shiny clothes wearing gold rings, and somebody else, you know, comes in wearing dirty, old, ragged clothes, you notice a difference. Now, that's not a sin to say, okay, I've observed a difference. that's not wrong. We see it's different. You're human. We see those things. Verse 3 says, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Okay, now the problem has developed. We've gone simply from observing a physical difference to seeing and feeling a bias where this rich person should be treated better, which is, you know, feeling that sort of a bias is wrong in and of itself. Then we take it a step further. We make a judgment and say, well, you know what? I'm going to treat that person better. Now we've got a real issue, a much bigger issue even, building off of that wrong bias. Verse 4 says, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Here James gets into an important point here. He says we become judges with evil thoughts. Now, he's not talking about just any old judgment. As I mentioned before, there are times, you know, we need to make wise discernments. If we're walking down the street and we see somebody angrily coming at us, you know, waving a baseball bat, that's time to make a wise discernment. I better turn and run. No, that's not making an evil judgment. No, but all too often, before anything happens, we make these negative judgments. We're motivated by a negative bias, and we make an evil judgment, and that's what James is pointing to here. Chapter 8, he says, chapter 2, verse 8, says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble on one point, he is guilty of all. If we claim to be Christians, I keep the Sabbath. I tithe faithfully. But we say, well, you know what? I'm not going to, you know, trust that person. I'm not going to talk to them because of the color of their skin. I'm going to judge them that they're up to no good, even though I know nothing at all about the situation other than what color they are, than some physical difference. Now I'm motivated by a negative bias. You know, we've committed just as much a sin as if we didn't keep the Sabbath, as if we were to commit murder. It talks about the royal law. The royal law, those things characterized by the Ten Commandments. And Christ summarized, in fact, go over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Christ summarizes what that royal law is. Mark 12, verse 28. Says, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, this is one of the scribes asking Jesus Christ, says, which is the first commandment of all? Verse 29, Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Jesus Christ sums up the royal law. Love God. Love man. That means we can't make evil judgments based on built-in negative biases, based on physical differences and what we notice in one another. This is something that you and I, as people with God's Spirit, we talked about on Pentecost, this is something you and I need to understand. If we have biases, we need to work on overcoming those negative biases. Those negative biases that lead us to make evil judgments, to sin. There's another story with Jesus Christ. Back in Matthew chapter 15, you begin turning there. Matthew chapter 15. He encounters a situation here similar to what James was dealing with, those who were judging people based on how they dressed. In fact, this issue is somewhat similar to the problem of racism. Again, you might say that this story that we're going to read through is a symptom. But at the end of this story, Jesus Christ gets down to what the real problem is, not just the symptom, the real problem. So let's start Matthew 15, verse 1. You'll recognize the story pretty quickly. Matthew 15, verse 1 says, "Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.'" We covered this in a Bible study not long ago in Mark chapter 7, talking about eating unwashed hands and how this story isn't about clean and unclean foods. It's about physical, ceremonial hand washing, and we're not going to get that into that today. But the Pharisees noticed a physical difference. They noticed how other people washed their hands versus how they washed their hands. And notice what they were judging it against. They weren't judging it against the royal law. They, in fact, say, "Your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders," their own man-made traditions, or you might say, their own biases. And that's what they were judging against. Verse 3. He, of course, with that being Jesus Christ, he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Jesus Christ doesn't pull any punches here. He says your biases are wrong, plain and simple. It says, "For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death.'" Christ doesn't say, well, you know, every man's got to decide what's right for himself. Not at all. He says your biases are wrong. You're using your biases to make judgment. You need to be using God's law to make judgment. He makes that very clear right away. Verse 5, he says, "But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatsoever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." We've discussed before, this is what's known as the law of Corban. This is where someone can dedicate something to the temple, perhaps. They could, you know, perhaps they would have a room in their house, a room that might ordinarily be used for elderly parents to come live with them, and they say, "Oh, no, I'm dedicating this room in my house, a storage space for the church. I can't do that." And so they've taken this law of Corban, a man-made tradition, a bias, and now they've put that over God's law. And that was what Jesus Christ was referring to in verse 5 and 6. They were using their own biases to make wrong judgments which superseded God's law. Christ quotes the fifth commandment here, which falls under, you know, that royal law we read about there in Mark 12, the part about loving man. He quotes honoring your father and mother, which, again, would fall under loving man. Christ then goes on to address some more specific issues. And later on, he has a private discussion with his disciples. Verse 12. It says, "Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?'" The disciples say, "You realize what you just said really made them mad." Christ knew what he said. What were they mad about? Christ told them, basically, you noticed a difference, but then you took a wrong, negative bias, and you made an evil judgment. That's what he says, in essence. They made an evil judgment, not a wise discernment, an evil judgment based off their law, a wrong bias, and they made a poor, evil judgment. Verse 13, when he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a ditch. This is one of the verses that was sort of a major hint of at least the right section of scripture to look in the letter last night. Christ issues a well-known parable. The blind lead the blind. They both fall into the ditch. The problem that is manifested in the form of racism, the problem that has led to jealousy, covetousness, war, murder, all those things that James pointed out, is the blind are leading the blind. People that don't have God's Spirit, making laws, making policies, making rules in the country in which we live in. They don't make laws guided by God's Spirit, make laws that they notice maybe some physical differences. They have built-in biases. And without God's Spirit, what we recognize, what we come to know and understand, is that any of our judgments are evil. Not that we are trying to create some problem if you don't have God's Spirit and you make a judgment. But what we come to realize and recognize and understand over a period of time in our life is we can't make wise judgments without God's Spirit. It's not possible. And when we live in a world where the vast majority of people don't have God's Spirit, we're going to live in a world with all those problems, with murders, with covetousness, with racism. Go on here in verse 17. He says, do you not yet understand whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? He's talking about that whole process of the hand washing, any dirt impurities that's going to pass through the system. Verse 18, it says, but those which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, and blasphemies. Evil thoughts. Thoughts like a person is inferior to you because of the color of their skin. Murders, lies, covetousness, blasphemies. Those are the real problem in our world. Where do those come from? Jesus Christ says it comes out of the heart. It comes out of the heart. That's the problem. Racism is certainly an issue in our society today. And I'm not saying that it's not an issue or problem. But it is a symptom of a much, much bigger disease. And that is the human heart. The good news, the very good news, is that you and I don't have merely just a human heart. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. We could have easily turned to Jeremiah 31 as we did last week, because here in Hebrews, the writer quotes that section of scripture, but I'd like to read it from Hebrews chapter 8 today. Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 10. It says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He's quoting word for word here, Jeremiah 31, verse 33. It says, none of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. We discuss those warnings to the first fruits, those who are partakers of the new covenant on Pentecost. If we have God's Spirit, then we must have a different heart. We must have a different heart. No, as human beings, we're going to notice physical differences. But we can overcome biases. We can overcome negative biases with God's law written in our heart, on our mind. And we can stop ourselves from making evil judgments. This world has a big heart problem. But you and I have God's Spirit. You and I should be different. You and I cannot have the heart problem that the world has today. That's the good news. But you know, there is even better news coming. One day, George Floyd will be resurrected. I firmly believe that. I also firmly believe that one day Mr. Floyd and those police officers involved, they'll sit down at a table. At that table, there will be a member of the God family, of the Elohim. That member might just be you or I. Your role as a member of the God family will be to restore a right relationship between Mr. Floyd and those officers, everyone involved, in order to help bring them in to a new covenant relationship, to have God's Spirit written on their heart and their mind. To help restore that relationship, we'll certainly need to address the issue of racism. But more than that, we need to understand, be prepared to address the real issue at hand, the issue of the human heart.